We left off with Nehemiah last week, 400 plus years B.C. And we talked more about who he was than what he did. He led the people to do something that was absolutely miraculous in 52 days because of God's hand on them, and they worked and served together. They rebuilt all the walls around Jerusalem and put up the gates with the bars and everything else. It was an amazing, amazing accomplishment. Now, after that, God sent them two more prophets. God sent the prophet Malachi. God sent Joel there, and then that was it. For the last 400 years of the Old Testament time, there's no word from God. There's no more prophets. God didn't speak to any of the prophets with a message to carry to the people. God didn't speak to anybody through dreams like he had done in times past. And there was no appearance of an angel. There was no message from an angel. And so those 400 years are called the silent years because God was basically silent. 400 years is a long time, guys. Here we are next year about to celebrate our country, and it's just 250. You can imagine 400 years with no word from God is a long, long time. What happened during that time? All right, let me connect some dots for you, because God did exactly what he had been telling through the prophets that he would do. Remember Daniel, and when Nebuchadnezzar, right, not Netanyahu, but Nebuchadnezzar, had that dream, I had this disturbing dream of this statue. And the head was gold, and the arms, and then the chest, and then the legs were all out of different precious metals. Nobody could interpret it. And Daniel said, God is showing you what's coming in the days to come. And he said, you are that head of gold. Babylon, the nation of Babylon, the most prominent, the most dominant in all of the world at that time, was the world power. And after them, he identified the arms on this statue as the Medes and the Persians, which the Persians then defeated the Medes. And so the Persian Empire came after the Babylonian Empire. And that's exactly what happened. You know, Persia came along and defeated the whole Babylonian Empire. That's when Darius and Cyrus, remember? Cyrus is the one that let the Jews go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. All right? Now, the torso of that statue was identified as Greece. All right? And so then the legs were Rome. Where do those fit in? Well, let's talk about this silent period of time. We don't know any of this from Scripture, but we know this from history. In 334, Greece defeated Persia under Alexander the Great. Defeated every country known to the world. He sat down, this mighty general wept when he had defeated the last country, and he was so upset because there were no other countries to defeat. He had won the whole world. And so Greece was now in charge of everything. A little while later, in 174, you know, we're now almost 200 years later, there was a ruler that came to the throne named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was wickedness personified. Matter of fact, people have said that he is the forerunner of the Antichrist. Because when he took over on the throne, Alexander the Great has died. The country, his kingdom, his empire was divided into four parts for his four generals. And so the one that was over Israel, Jerusalem, and Judea and everything was later on Antiochus. And so he set out to destroy every Jew. Sound familiar? Yeah. They were singing from the river to the sea long before it was a cute saying here on the college campuses. He slaughtered, he massacred thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish people, men, women, children, everyone. He made it against the law to participate in any kind of Jewish worship or any kind of Jewish cultural things, celebrating the feast or anything like that. And so he put on the in the mighty temple of God, he brought in this massive statue of Zeus, the god Zeus, right? The false god, the Greek god Zeus. And he says, this is what you will worship. And he said, not only that, because the Jews were forbidden to eat pork, he sacrificed hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pigs on God's altar and forced the Jews to line up and eat them. He was doing everything that he could to destroy Jewish life. He gathered up all of the scrolls that they had there in the temple and had them burned. It was illegal to worship. It was illegal to even have a copy of the scrolls in any of the synagogues, in any of the in the temple. And so he did all he could to destroy the Jews. How about that? Isn't that something? And then a little while later, Rome defeated Greece. And through Pompey, he came in and defeated in 63, defeated the Greek nation. And so in 37 BC, now you're going to get familiar with this, they instituted a king over Judah and Jerusalem named Herod the Great. And Herod the Great took on the title, the King of the Jews. Some dots connect in here, right? When the wise men came to look for the baby, they said, where is this one who's been born? The what? The King of the Jews. That's why Herod was so alarmed. What? Because in his mind, who's the King of the Jews? He is. Absolutely. And so politically, this set up the day that Jesus walked into this world. All right? Now, here's another part. Religiously, when the Jews came out of captivity there from Babylon, they were so troubled by what they had gone through and everything they had to endure, they committed to each other, we don't ever want to have to go through this again. Never, ever, 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 ever. And so they said, you know what? It didn't work for us having the Ten Commandments. We still failed and we still worshiped other gods and we still weren't faithful to Almighty God. So I think that the answer would be if we had more laws. And so to the Ten Commandments, they added over 600 more commandments to the ten, right? And they were so legalistic. You had to follow each one of these laws to the T because they didn't want anybody to disobey God. And you know, when you go to Israel with us, which I hope many of you will this next spring, while you're there, you will experience a lot of these. I don't have time. I was going to give you some examples that seem kind of funny, but just trust me to say that there are some, the really religious Jews still observe those even to today. All right? And another thing that happened, they not only got real legalistic, but the priesthood, rather than it being a godly, holy thing that is through the family, the priesthood families, it became polluted. If you had enough money, you could be a priest. If you had the right friends, then you could be a priest. And so all of a sudden, it wasn't the priesthood that God had ordained. It was just the most popular, the most wealthy, the most powerful. Oh, a lot had changed. But that's the world that Jesus was born into. Now, take everything that we've learned up until now, since January, all that has been to set the stage to help you understand the world that the Messiah was going to walk into, right? He wasn't walking into a perfect world, but he was walking into a broken world with a religious system that just wasn't working, okay? And so, boy, this week we covered a lot of ground. We went from the last part of Nehemiah through 400 years of silence. We went through the birth of Christ all the way up through his childhood, all the way up till he started his ministry at the age of 30. I mean, we've gone a long way. But I want to just pick out one part that you read a couple of days ago. And I want us to look in the book of John. All right, John chapter 1, and you can't look on your little communication tab there. You're going to have to follow along either in your scriptures or the screens this morning. But I want to start with John, and I want us to look at the thing that John addressed first, right? If you're going to write a story about the Messiah, about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you start? What would you start talking about? How would you address why he came and what he was there to do? Well, I want you to look at what John did. So John chapter 1, verse 1, and I want us to read probably more than we usually do. Let's read the first 14 verses together this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Before John ever began to talk about sin, before he ever began to talk about the penalty for sin and how that we're indebted to God and the penalty for sin is death, before he ever begins to talk about heaven and forgiveness and all of the other topics, he started right off the bat talking about, let me tell you about the Messiah. And what he's teaching us are absolutely foundational truths. And so we want to cover these. You know, a lot of times you pick up your Bible to study it, and there is a passage of Scripture, and you see in that person or in that event, or you learn from what that passage is about, different things that you need to change in your life, different things that God wants you to become or to do. And there are some passages that you come to where God's purpose in giving these to us is not, it's not all about us to be better, to do better, but it's so that we can know him, so that we can know more about who he is because that is everything. And so I want to cover this with you this morning, all right? And there's three things, and these are all things that you're going to say, gosh, I've heard these things all my life, but I never really knew fully where these things came from. And so they're foundational truths. If you're a believer today, you're going to say, gosh, this is what I believe. Yeah. And if you're not a believer, then these are the stepping stones that you need to make today so that you can give your life to Christ. All right, here we go. We'll do a lot of language this morning, okay? Take some good notes. In verse 1, just that very first phrase there, and I'll read it to you again. In the beginning was the Word. All right, now, later on, down in verse 14, that Word is identified because it says the Word became flesh, right? And so, referring to the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, which person became flesh? Was it the Father, was it the Son, or was it the Holy Spirit? Well, it was the Son of God, absolutely. And so, all of these characteristics, this trait, His nature, His character, is all referring to Jesus. Look at this, in the beginning. Do you recognize that phrase? It's the same phrase that started chapter 1, verse 1 of what? In Genesis. Yeah, there you go. Now you're awake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, same word, but the reference is to a different time. In the beginning of Genesis referred to eternity past. Right? In the beginning in John referred to when the earth came into being. So there's two different references here, but look what it says. He didn't say from the beginning. It said what? In the beginning. Is there a big difference there? Well, yeah, there's a huge difference there. You know, if it was from the beginning, it would mean that Jesus had a beginning. And now he may live throughout eternity, but he had a beginning, and that is wrong. That is so wrong. That's heresy, right? It said in the beginning. When time began, Jesus was already there. You go back a million years, a billion years, a trillion years, and because I don't know what comes next, I just say gabillions, right? You can go back as far as you can write zeros, and Jesus was already there. There was no beginning. And this is one of the passages of Scripture where we understand and we learn that Jesus was eternal. Eternal. Listen to this. This is the first of the three things I want you to go home with. All right, you with me? There has never been one moment, in time that Jesus didn't exist. Never. I mean, before angels were created, when it was just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those three, the Trinity as we know them, they were all three in existence there. None of them had a beginning. They always existed. You know, language will teach you a lot. In the Greek language, which the New Testament is written in, there's all different tenses of our verbs, right? One type of tense paints this picture when it's used. It paints the picture, there was an event, there was an act, there was a starting point, and then from then on through eternity, this will always be true. And a lot of people think that's the word that's used when Jesus came to Bethlehem as a child. That's where he began. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not it. And that's not the verb form that he made right here. There's another verb form that says, you know what? It's been going on throughout eternity. even though this event happened here, it's been going on throughout eternity past, and it will be true for eternity, as long as eternity lasts in the future. And that's what John is writing about here. Jesus has always been. There wasn't a beginning. And I want you to know, if you've had kids, right? You begin to talk to them. You feel so good as a parent. We're doing our little devotions. And, we're trying to teach them all the things. And they're starting to pray and everything. And I guarantee you, here comes the question. Well, God created everything. Hey, Mom. You've heard it, hadn't you? Well, then who created God? And you try to be so theologically correct, and you say, well, nobody did. That's true. That's true. And then they ask you, well, then how'd he get here? And it's at that point you say, go ask your teacher. Right? Because that's right above your pay grade. You've used your one pat answer, and that little 3-year-old has blown right through your one answer, and now you can't back it up. And it's hard to get your arms around the Trinity. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always, always, always existed. Now, what else can we learn? In the beginning, right? What is the next word? Was. Well, you mean we can learn something from was? Yeah, absolutely, right? Was, come back to tense again. It didn't start. It always was. It denotes continuous action. Jesus was just as much Almighty God when he was on the cross, when he will meet us in heaven, as he was when he was born in Bethlehem, as he was when the earth was created, as he was in eternity past. He always was. Now, was takes it a step farther, and it means this, that the Son and the Spirit, but here we're talking about specifically the Word, the Son is identically the same as the Father in his nature and in his character, right? The only thing that's different is in the person, right? They are different people with the exact same character, nature, qualities. From the very beginning, Jesus has always been Almighty God, and he always will be. In the beginning was what? The Word. You ever wondered where Word came from? Who thought that up? Did John just make that up? Was the Word? Couldn't you have come up with a better description of the Redeemer, of the Messiah, than the Word? Well, you got to do a little bit of research, a little bit of looking. The term Word in Jewish theology was a term that referred to Almighty Jehovah God. Okay? Do you see the layers that we're building on? And it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Jesus was always Almighty Jehovah God. There was not one moment in time when he ceased to be Almighty God. There are people that teach, there are denominations that teach that when Jesus came to the earth, you with me? He left his deity in heaven. He was no longer God. He was just total 100% only human, only man. And that is so far from wrong, right? He never ceased being Almighty God. He always was. Well, let's look at the last part of that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's our key phrase. And the Word, what? Was God. With God. When you say, when you came to church today, and you came with your husband or with your wife or with your family, what is it that you're actually saying? We're talking about location, right? You were in a car maybe together, a truck, and you all came with each other to church. Has nothing to do with that. That's a completely different word in the way, in the language that it was written. With does not mean location or proximity. With means, back to what we were in the first part of that, it means the exact same character and the exact same nature. It's a reinforcement of the fact that the Word, the Son, is always Almighty God, and He always has existed. That is so huge, because if that were not true, He could not be the Messiah. He could not be the Redeemer. And so here's the deal. Let's look at another phrase. The Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. Get technical with you here for a minute, right? In English, do you remember from your English classes, do you remember what the definite article is? The, yeah. This is a Bible, right? It's one of many. You've got one. Many of you are holding one. But if I said, this is the Bible that belongs to me, my Bible is not sitting in your lap. This is a definite article. This is my Bible. This is the Bible that belongs to me. John could have said, the Word was with the God. Well, that doesn't sound real good. Doesn't matter how it sounds. It's what they're trying to portray. And they could have said, we are trying to identify Almighty God as the one and only God. And you would think, well, I can get that. That would make sense. But the definite article is not there in English or in the original. It says literally, and the Word was God. Now, you are not going to believe this, but because there's no definite article there, because there's no the there, well, what does that actually mean? For the third time in the same verse, this means, because there's no definite article, that it means that it's the same in nature and character. We've already done that twice before. John is making sure that you understand that God the Father and God the Son are absolutely and totally one and the same Almighty God. And God the Holy Spirit is one and the same as Jehovah God, as the Son. They are different personalities here. Now, here's where we mess up. Because we have such a hard time trying to explain the Trinity, we think up some good analogies to use with our kids that are completely wrong, but they sound so good. I've heard so many people say, oh, listen, piece of cake. I told my kid, it's just like water. You have ice. That's a solid, but it's what? Water. Then you have liquid water, and then you can boil it and have steam or a vapor. All three of these are water. They're just in three different forms. Ha! How about that? That's pretty good, isn't it? It's totally wrong. That's totally wrong. That is an illustration of one of the false beliefs about Almighty God. Because you're saying, can you say that this water molecule can be both solid, liquid, and gas at the same time? No, it's either solid, either liquid, or either gas, which is one of the heresies that's taught. One of the heresies says that there's only one God, But he appears at different places and in different times as one of either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Right? There's not three gods. There is just one person of God. And so that whole water, ice, and vapor is really solidifying that belief rather than what you're trying to communicate with the Trinity. Trinity's hard. One God in three different personalities. Same God. Each one of the three is identical in nature and character. Each one is Almighty God. Only one came in the flesh, right? We refer to one as God the Father. Does that mean that he's over the Son? No. Does that mean that we kind of think like it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? One's kind of like above the others. They're all the same. They're all the same. One God in three different distinct persons. And every one of them is Almighty God in every possible way. Listen to this. Think about this. When the Father wanted to reveal to us, to the people in the New Testament, who he was, he used the Son to do that. You ever thought about this? Jesus and the Father are exactly the same thing, right? Remember the disciples that said, "Well, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Seriously? Have I been with you all this time that you don't know that when you've seen me, help me, you've seen the Father? We're one. We're the same," right? Now, this is so huge. This is theology today. And I really want you to, this is some tough stuff. And I want you to get your arms around this morning. And so here's the second part. God has always been Jehovah God, Almighty God, right? Jesus has always existed. There's never been a moment in time when Jesus didn't exist. He's eternal, and he's always been Jehovah God, God Almighty. Now, let's skip down. We're going to look at two different verses here. I want us, first of all, to just think for a minute. Oh, boy, y'all aren't listening real fast. Let me do this quick. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God in the garden, right? God told them what they could and what they couldn't do. And Adam and Eve said, "Nah, you know what? I'm tired of you telling us what to do. I'm tired of not being able to make our own decisions. If we want to eat, we'll eat it." And they ate that fruit. When they disobeyed God, spiritually, they were separated from God by their what? By their sin, which became part of their very nature, so that when they had children, they passed on that human nature, but along with that human nature was ingrained in that sin nature. And that's how through generation and generation and generation, every person that's ever been born inherited that sin nature from their parents. That sin nature that you were conceived separated from God. Right? And God said there in the garden, the moment that you eat it, you'll die. Not physically, but spiritually. And he said the wages, later Paul wrote this, but this is what was taught there in the garden. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for your sin and my sin. The penalty for Adam and Eve's sin. The penalty for every person who's ever been born all around the world is death. We needed a redeemer. We needed a Messiah. We needed a way to be forgiven. And right after Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a redeemer to make forgiveness available to you. Because without forgiveness, you will spend an eternity separated from me in a place called hell." right? And so that is why the Messiah came, and Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh. Jesus left heaven. He didn't leave his deity in heaven. That's false. He was as much Almighty God when he was sitting on the throne as he was when he was in that manger. He is, was, and always will be Almighty God. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. And so when he came to earth there in Bethlehem to be born of Mary, the virgin birth, remember, a few months back we talked about in Isaiah, when Isaiah the prophet said, here's a sign that I'm going to give you. The virgin shall be with child, right? And here we are. We read it this week, how that Mary and Joseph left Nazareth, went to Bethlehem to register for the tax. While they were there, it came time for her to give birth to her firstborn, right? He left heaven and took on flesh. Almighty God, still Almighty God, and now also human, 100% human flesh and blood. He had to be human in order to die, because the penalty for sin was what? Death. So if he was nothing but deity, he was incapable of death. Right? But if he was nothing but humanity, listen, I know some of y'all are incredible people, but there's not a one of you that can die for my sin and offer me forgiveness. And I for sure can't die for you and provide forgiveness for you. Only someone who is sinless could be that substitute. Only someone who is that Almighty God could be our Redeemer and our Savior. And so when the Word became flesh, when Almighty God became flesh, that's what He was making available for us. He taught us who God was. He taught us God's nature and His character, because when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And his sinless life, he was condemned by the Jews. He was convicted. He was crucified by the Romans. The Jews stoned you as their form of capital punishment. But the Romans did what? They crucified you. And that would fulfill, remember we studied in Psalms how the Messiah would die. He would be nailed to a cross, right? And his side would be pierced. So this is all happening just like God said it would. And so this is all. Jesus left heaven to be your Messiah and make forgiveness available. Not automatic. Doesn't have anything to do with your family, your job, your money. Doesn't have anything to do with what church you're a part of. You know, there's some denominations around here that say if you're not a part of our church, you can't go to heaven. Oh, well, listen, that's not in Scripture. It doesn't have to do with your denomination. It's all about surrender. Surrendering my life to Christ. All right? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it said this, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on His name. To receive Him and to believe on His name refer to the exact same act, and that's that surrender. Believe is not with your head. It's a word that means I believe with my heart. I'm giving You my life. I'm surrendering my life to You. God, I want You to be my Messiah. God, I need Your forgiveness. God, would You come and live inside of me? Would You change me? Would You make me into the person that You designed me to be? And you know what the evidence of that forgiveness is? Life change. You can't see forgiveness. You can't feel forgiveness. But you can see life change in someone's life when they surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, you learned some theology today, you know, and it was huge because you've got to know who you believe in and not just some things about him. You know what? There's a lot of people here today, and for whatever reason, and I know they're probably wonderful reasons, but there's people here today that have never made that kind of surrender that we're talking about. And I want you to know that today you need forgiveness and you need a new start. You need a new heart. And you can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't give enough money. That doesn't change your heart. Only surrendering your God, your life to Almighty God will produce that life change in you. And for those of you who've never done that, I want to challenge you. Don't wait any longer. Today is the day. Right now, when you need to say, I surrender all. God, I'm giving you my life. Is there that proof in your life today that you've given your life to Christ? If not, that's my challenge. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, we ask you to speak to our hearts today. What is it, Lord, that we need to do to be more like you? God, I pray for those in this audience who have never made that life-changing surrender. God, I pray that they wouldn't put it off another day. I don't know what they're using for an excuse, but I pray that you would show them how worthless that excuse is. God, would you draw them to you right now? And would you Lord, impress on their heart that they need the forgiveness that only you can provide. Oh, Lord, I pray that children and students and adults would give their lives to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.